We want to, Father, press into your word to be changed by it. And right now, as we look at this topic that you put in the word about stirring ourselves up, about keeping the flame alive, about keeping the fire alive in us, I pray that you speak to me and through me and to us, and that you would do that powerful thing you do where you somehow speak a specific word that's specifically needed for everyone in the room. Verse on the screen, this is the only verse you'll see. This is from the New International Reader's Version. I chose that because it says a particular verse in Paul's letter to the Romans in a way that we hear it a lot in sermons. Never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive. Another translation of that verse says, be ablaze with the Spirit. Another translation says, be aglow. The more common ones are going to be saying, keep fervent in spirit. And I felt during the week that this was a topic I was to bring to us, so I studied in the Word a little bit and have kind of a different twist than I expected on it. And I just want to read together some things in context. So if you have a Bible, open up to that chapter right there, Romans chapter 12, but back up to the end of Romans chapter 11. So Paul has written to a church in Rome. He hasn't been there yet, but he's hoping to get there. Romans is the Magna Carta of grace. It's this amazing work of a brilliant mind filled with the Spirit of God, teaching you and me, along with people that have followed Jesus throughout the ages, from the beginning of the church age, and I believe until Jesus comes back, we will be studying these words. Pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable. Well, he writes and writes about the nature of grace. He writes about the fact that it turns out whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're of the chosen people, the Jewish people, or you're of the Gentile people, it turns out that all people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and God loves us so much that he has given grace. He's given his favorable kindness toward us by sending his Son, so that we could receive righteousness as a free gift, regardless of our own behavior, regardless of our own sinfulness or sinlessness, good, bad, somewhere in the middle. We all need grace. And he writes extensively, yes, it's good to receive grace, right? He writes extensively about God's mercy. And at the end of 11 chapters in our Bibles, of course, he didn't have chapters. He wrote a big, long letter. But at the end of 11 chapters in our Bible, he writes something that's poetic. I think it might be a song, just overflowing about everything he said. And it brings us into this section that has this verse. So context is important. Did you know that? Never, ever read a verse of the Bible alone and hang your life on it. Read everything around it, because you might be taking it way out of context. Has anyone taken your words out of context ever before? Totally misrepresented you? Well, don't do that to God. So let me read it with us. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, and you might have that if you grab one of these Bibles, that's it, but it'll be close. So Paul writes this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He takes a breath, picks up his pen, and writes the next sentence. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, with everything that I've just written, 11 chapters about the mercy of God, in view of this incredible mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship, the way he's putting it here, is offering all of me to God. It includes doing what we just did, where we were singing songs to the Lord, loving him with songs from our heart, which is one of his ways that he's said, I like it when you worship me this way. That's why we do this. He's pleased with what we just did. He totally enjoyed that. Do you know that? You just ministered to the Almighty. You, human, I, human, together, we served and ministered to God in worship with song. But that's one part of a lifestyle of worship. Worship is to be all-encompassing. Now, have you learned anything of Christ? Have you heard about his salvation? Have you heard about grace? Have you heard that he forgives your sins? Have you met him? Has he shown his mercy on you? Then a response to what you've experienced is giving your life fully in worship to him. And if somehow that, the way I just said that, like if you heard this, you should therefore worship, which I could say, in view of God's mercy, you should worship. And you go, oh, there's the should. I hate it when people say you should. And somehow worship in your life, being told that you ought to do that feels like, oh, another burden, another thing I got to do. Then I haven't communicated well. Worship is no more of a burden. Worshiping with my life is no more of a burden than if I were to tell a young man who has fallen head over heels in love with who he thinks is the most beautiful woman in the world. He can't stop talking about her. He can't sleep because he can't wait to wake up and call her. He can't wait to get off work so he can see her. He's so in love to tell that man, you know what? Marry the girl. Take her home. Make love to her. Live your life with her. Would that be a burden?
No.
Are you guys awake? Wait, did someone get slightly get uptight that I said make love? Oh, you guys. Loosen up. That's what you do when you're married, by the way. And you shouldn't when you're not married. Okay, that's another topic. No burden to respond in love with worship to God. So that's what he said. And now he continues to describe a lifestyle of worship. See, we're getting to that verse, and it's in context. It's about worship. So he begins to talk about how we love each other and serve each other in the body of Christ. And we get to verse 11 of chapter 12. As he's continuing writing, this is what it looks like when you worship. And he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Or the NIRV, never let your fire in your heart go out. The fire in your heart go out serving the Lord. If you didn't connect the dots, let me connect them specifically for you. Being on fire spiritually is worship. That's the context. Maintaining a fire in me for the things of God, for the heart of God, for my Father, for the one I love, for what he cares about, is worship. And keeping a fire burning is for every stage of every Christian's life. Sometimes we go, oh, well, that one's on fire over there, kind of thinking that's like the spiritual super elite person. That's the one should be on fire. They're like the Green Berets of Christianity, right? The ones that are on fire are special forces, special ops. They have special weapons and special training. You know, they're the ones that go out on Wednesday mornings to pray for the sick. But I would never be on fire because I'm just a regular Christian. If you think that, this is how to be on fire for the rest of us. Because the thing I'm talking about today, with a slightly different version or approach, I think, than maybe I've heard, maybe you've heard, is that I'm not talking about personality. I'm not talking about being hyped up. Being on fire, keeping my spiritual fire alive, is not about stirring myself up into some emotional, frothy personality. You can be on fire if you're an introvert. Is that a relief to you? You can be on fire for the Lord if you're an extreme introvert. If you're on fire for the Lord, you may be exuberant, seeming zealous, speaking with a loud voice, that kind of energetic person, but listen, you might be speaking with a loud voice, energetic, looking hyped up, like, you know, rah, 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 and not be on fire spiritually. You might just be all stirred up in your soul. You might be really quiet, and you might be on fire spiritually. You might be really quiet, and you might not be on fire spiritually. You can't tell, I don't think, about this fire in the spirit, the way I'm understanding it here, by personality type, by all this outward exuberance. On the other hand, to make the story more full, when I am stoking the flames, there does seem to be a little more energy about the things of God, a little bit more excitement that wells up into my emotion and informs my smile and informs my whole demeanor. In fact, when a person is got the fire stoked, they usually don't stand like this. Do you know your body reflects your soul and your soul reflects your spirit? Usually, there's an opening up and a brightness when there's fire inside. And Paul just told us, through the Spirit, keep the fire alive. This is part of your life of worship. This is not just options for the super spiritual. This is part of your spiritual life. You and I are called to keep ourselves on fire spiritually. There'll be some more texts that we'll read together. But how are we doing so far? You still with me? Okay. Here's what I understand about natural fire, and I want to do like a comparison, but just keep in mind, you can take things too far when you take symbolism and go, you know, try to find every kind of subtle meaning of every part of everything. So, but I still think there's some truth about this imagery. You know, there's lots of imagery that God uses from the natural world. We just sang about being thirsty and being hungry. And it's not about being thirsty for water that we were singing about, but we think about what it's like to be thirsty for water, and it's so easy to go, oh, that's so much what it's like to be thirsty for the Lord's presence, right? I'm hungry, we sang, come to a table. And in a very real way, I come to the Lord, I come to his table, I come to his banquet, it's spiritual, and I feast spiritually. In fact, I could just say this, what we did in worship and what Mandy did when she had that, I want you to sing this with me part, when she was singing, remember that? She was stirring us up with fire. That's what it's like. One of the things she did was she just began to remind us of who he is, who we are in him, how we relate to him, and you could feel the heat inside grow. It did in me. Did you experience that? That was illustration. Thank you, Mandy. I didn't even have to preach today because you showed us stir yourselves up, fan the fire into flame, keep the fire alive. Okay, so natural fire works like this. You have a substance that's a fuel substance. In our fireplace, we use wood. In your car, you use gasoline. There's some kind of substance, and it's going to, when it burns, interact with oxygen in a chemical way. New chemicals are created, and light is given off. Heat is given off. In the case of wood, ash is given off. And for it to happen, that fuel has to reach ignition temperature. That's why sometimes it's hard to light wood on fire. So you get the heat to the wood. It gets to ignition temperature, and suddenly the wood fiber interacts with oxygen. You get some other things come off of it, some water, some carbon, and various chemicals. But you have a reaction with heat and light, and we love it. And it perpetuates itself. Because the reaction is hot, that heat keeps the fuel at ignition temperature, so you can have more reactions, so you can have more heat. And in fact, it grows if you give it more fuel, give it a little more oxygen. That's why you fan it, and you suddenly have a big flame. I think that this use of language about the spiritual fire is very similar. And the fuel is what we read at the beginning. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The fuel in spiritual fire, as I understand it, is simply me giving myself to God. Now he, his spirit, provides the oxygen and he provides the heat to get it to ignition temperature. And suddenly, there's a flame. Have you ever come alive with a flame on the inside? Do you remember when you first met Jesus? Anyone remember that? When you discovered, yes, I've heard your story, Lori, in the kitchen. And it was like ignition in your life, wasn't it? You came alive and a fire started burning. But apparently, it's possible for that fire to begin to wane like the one in your fireplace does. And Paul says, listen, as a spiritual act of worship, make sure that you don't let your fire grow colder until there's no longer ignition temperature to light it up. Last week, a couple that I was involved in their marriage 15 years ago came to see me. They don't even live in the state. They live in another state, and they just said, we want to see you. We want to tell you some things. And I won't tell you their names. I didn't ask them permission to tell the story. They might have been willing, so I'll just kind of smooth out no names, and I won't tell all the details. But what they told me was they begin to get cold. They said, our marriage was in really trouble. We never quite got to infidelity, but there were sins in both of our hearts. And we were still going to church. In fact, they said we were serving in church, but we were just going through the motions. Do you know you can serve in your church and just go through the motions? They said, their words were, we were no longer on fire. And it was getting uglier and uglier. But the Holy Spirit broke into their lives like he does with his own and came after them and began speaking to them. He became their marriage counselor. He began leading them through inner healing. He began drawing them to confess their sins individually to each other. And it got uglier. It got worse. It got painful. And the guy told me, he was in church, and he was so mad. As his wife was confessing her sins, he wasn't feeling forgiving or anything good at all. He was feeling mad and suspicious and more suspicious. And he said to God in church, I won't say the word he said because it would get censored, but he said, God, this is bull crap. But he didn't say crap. What we're going through. And he said, honestly, God spoke right back to him and said, you want BS? Try having your son traded for Barabbas. Whoa. Yeah? Right? And he went, oh. And that one word shifted his heart. He had a change of mind, like Jose was talking about. He had repentance. And he suddenly went, you've given me the ability to love my wife no matter what she does, no matter what she did, no matter what she will do. And he went to her and said, you know what, honey? I love you, and you can't take my love away. You can continue to sin if you want to, and I will still love you. And she said to me, they're talking to me over lunch. Now it's her turn. She goes, and when he did that, you know how perfect love casts out fear? I was operating out of fear. His love wiped out my fear, and I came alive. You see, what's happening is I'm describing a fire coming alive in a marriage and with God. And soon, they were turning to God, and the light was flaming. Now, I want to say this to you. If you feel cold, the Holy Spirit is still with you, and he's like a pilot light. There'll always be a flame there. There'll always be what you need to light up again. You today do not need to leave here cold. If you have let your fire go out, you today do not need to leave here without fire. The Holy Spirit is calling you. He's like a light, like a flame present with you. He's here. He's in you if you've given your life to Christ. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, he's right next to you wanting to be like a flame inside of you. And he will set your life on fire and you will have a spiritual blaze inside that is so good. It's just one picture, but it sounds like life and energy and vehemence and zealousness and all that for doing the things of God. I think The fire that Paul's talking about, that he says, don't let it go out, is you and me giving our lives to God so that the oxygen, as it were, of his spirit and the fire and life that he gives just begins to react with us like a chemical reaction, and we burst into life on the inside. And the best way Paul can say it is it's like fire in you. So make it alive. Make sure you don't let it go out. Sound okay? You guys are not amening enough for this. For this preacher. Now, see, now I'm doing the whole stir it up kind of thing, and you don't have to do that. You can be on fire and go like this. That was a good word, Ron. Thank you. What he said. Okay, so I read this and said, okay, God, so here's what I do when I study the Bible. I read it and go back and forward and look for cross references and go, what are you saying? And I went back, like the next sentence before, because I'm talking about context. And remember, I just jumped across 11 verses. So look at the verse before this. There's a context here. Verse 10, you have your Bibles open, Romans 12, verse 10. I could go back farther, but I think this would do it for us. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Be aglow with the Spirit. Keep your fire burning. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Did you see that that word about fire was like the meat in a sandwich? All around it is brotherly love, devotion to each other, serving each other, honoring each other, sharing, practicing hospitality. I went, really? And he went, yeah, I think so, if I heard right. A beginning place for stoking fire spiritually is in love for each other. That simple? Oh, but I don't feel like love, and I don't want to fake it because I want to live from the heart and I don't want to be hypocritical. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You can choose to be devoted to someone, whether you feel like it or not. And I've got such good news for you. Oh, if you haven't heard me say this, I know I say this all the time over the years. Every single person is fascinating. I've never met a person that I haven't given attention to. If I listen to their story, if I say, you know, what's your story? I hear about them. Every human being has a unique history of God in their life, a unique history of struggles and pain and difficulty. Every time you talk to someone and hear their story, you think, oh my God, how did you make it through that? And the answer is, well, God was with me. Every person is unique in the way that they can glorify God. And if I, in the body of Christ, because he's talking about the body of Christ, will choose to be devoted to you in brotherly love. And the language there is, brotherly love is Philadelphia. It's not romantic love, and it's not God love. It's the kind of love that you have that's kinship and friendship and affectionate and fond feelings. And the word devoted, if you read the old King James, says to be kindly affectionate toward one another. And the word is one of those four words in the Greek for love. Storge. Anyone's heard of that before? Storgoi or storge, you have. If you read C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves, you'd recognize that. That's the kind of love that is in a family between a father and a child and a brother and a sister and a husband and wife. It's this thing that is there because you're committed in family. So he says, be devoted, that storge love. Choose to be devoted to one another in brotherly affection, that kindness. Never be lacking in zeal. Here's my contention, my thesis for today's lecture. One of the ways, if I'm cold spiritually, that I can stir that right up is to step into being devoted to you in love. Anyone can do it. And you challenge me and try and see if it's not true. If you're cold spiritually, you find a brother or sister in Christ and figure out how to be devoted. You might start with a phone call and move it into tea and coffee and lunch and spend some time caring And in caring, you will find need. And out of need, you will offer prayer and affection and counsel. And you will feel a flame burst. You'll start to come alive. I did not expect to see that when I began reading and studying about stir yourselves up in fire. But I think it's there. Do you see that there? How simple. Don't miss that me being devoted to you is an act of worship. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, breath, participle, being devoted to one another, being on fire, laying down my life for you, practicing hospitality. Just one start. But check it out. Out of that kind of love, the fire in me begins to grow hot and light. And it seems like I'm more spiritually attuned suddenly. It seems like that chemical reaction's happening. I'm interacting with God. He's setting me alive and ablaze. He's sort of consuming me, and I'm becoming on fire. And out of that, I'm worshiping him. And out of that, I'm loving you more. And out of that, I'm worshiping him more. And it's like that reaction where the heat gets you more to ignition temperature. And then you burn more, which gets you more burning, which makes you burn more. And it just builds up really fast. You don't have to be cold. You don't have to say, well, I just feel dead spiritually. It's good that you recognize that. Now do something about it. You've got the Holy Spirit. He's a pilot light. You just need to get some fuel next to him. Start loving each other. That's a start, okay? Another place that I'm not going to go very far now. Another place that Paul talks about this is in his letter to Timothy. So roll on over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, man, I read the clock wrong. I'll just read this and we'll go into ministry time. I thought it was before. I was looking at the small hand that's before. It's on 11, but the big hand's after 11. It's 11:10. I didn't see that. The eyes. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is a young man whose life came to Christ, recorded in Acts 14 and Acts 16. He became a disciple of Jesus. Paul saw that he was a young man who seemed to have certain aspects and said, you know what, why don't you come and minister with me? He discipled him. Timothy's traveling with him. Paul has left Timothy now as his representative in a city called Ephesus, major city, lots of things happening in the church there. And he writes to him and says, Timothy, for this reason, I'm reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's where you hear that language over and over, fan into flame, fan into flame. And you see the idea of a billows. Why do you fan into flame? You need more oxygen for the fire, right? Fan into flame the gift that's in you. And let me just read one thing and we'll move into some ministry time. Back up again context-wise, two verses before this, three verses before. Paul says this, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What did he do there? Here's a simple one more key. He reminded Timothy of his history in the Lord. For this reason, fan it into flame. He reminded him of his own heritage. Paul reminded Timothy of his own heritage as an offspring of Abraham. He said, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. Here's the context. Timothy, you're the result of my ministry. I'm worshiping God as our forefathers did. The entire history in the Bible is my heritage. Whoa. I have the heritage of Abraham. of Moses. I am another generation of that group that went through the Red Sea. I am an heir of what they went through. They're my forefathers. I am an heir of a kingdom that was established under David's rule. I am an heir spiritually of what Israel experienced when Elijah the prophet showed up and took down the prophets of Baal. I'm an heir of that. And just in saying that right now, I'm feeling I'm coming alive. The flame is fanned up a little bit. And then he reminds him, Timothy, I'm reminded of your first faith. When Paul went to Lystra and Derbe, Paul was preaching in a completely pagan area. He saw that the man in front of him had faith to be healed. You can read about this in Acts 14. Lystra and Derbe, two little cities. Paul's preaching about Jesus. He stops. He sees the man has faith to be healed, and he says, stand up. God's healing you right now. The man, that's called a word of knowledge and the working of miracles and the gift of faith all merged together. He does that. The man stands up. He's healed. The pagan people, oh, dang, this is Zeus. He's come down, and they begin sacrificing to him, and Barnabas, and Barney goes, no, don't do it. And they have a revival, though, and then they leave the you have to read the chapter, and they come back. That's where Timothy got saved. There was a major revival. Timothy was part of that revival. His mom got saved. His grandmother got saved. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm thinking about when you got saved. Thinking about your grandmother and your mother. Now stir yourself up. Look at your heritage. Look where you've come from. Look what the prophets did when they laid hands on you. When you guys were praying for me just now, I was remembering when I was 15 years old and the pastor of my church had me stand in front of the church and he prayed over me and prophesied over me. Because someone was saying, maybe it was Ron, was saying, Lord, let some of the things that they have had in their hearts come to pass. And I was saying, Lord, those things that I heard 40-some years ago, 35 years ago, bring them into being. Hang on to those prophecies. Stir yourself up.